Hi, my name is Reuben Porter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Church, and it's great to have you on our podcast today. We hope this message encourages you, builds you up in your faith, and ultimately brings you closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Hey, we have been in this series now for 11 weeks. This is the 11th week of James. I'm sure some of you are thinking, man, there's only 5 chapters in James. How are you going to get 11 weeks out of it? Well, we have. And I don't know about you, but it's been brilliant, eh? Like, James has just been absolutely fantastic to work through and look at this idea of taking the step. And within that whole, the whole sermons that we've had, there's been so many challenges. And I love, we should never underestimate God and what he can do, right? But I love that you have this idea that where we think this is going to go, and then God just seems to work through this in a different way than we expected. And for me, like, we sit down and work through a series, and this is what we want to teach out of it, etc. And then when it happens, you're like, well, I didn't expect that. You know, and God just seems to do amazing things through that. So I've been so grateful for everyone who's taught on this series in James. And James is one of those books where often when you become a follower of Jesus, it's often one that you'd be sent to read. It's a good practical book to look at. But I truly believe as we've worked through it as a church, there's been stuff in there that I know that I haven't seen before or God has revealed to me in a different way. So I'm just so grateful for how his spirit has been so clearly speaking to us through this series in James. And what's interesting is that when we look at this series and how it started, if you remember right back to the first week where I was speaking, and it begins the series, James begins the letter pretty much in the same place where he's going to finish the letter, all right? Because at the start, if you remember, he says, hey, I want you to rejoice when you face trials and temptations. Which we unpacked, it sounds a bit crazy to say that out loud, but we need to rejoice when those things come to us. And then he's coming to the end of this, and he's basically saying the same thing, that when people are going through hard times, we need to be praying for them and rejoicing when we're happy, and it sort of finishes on the same tone. And we looked already at the different types of trials. We talked about physical trials, relational trials, emotional trials. We talked about all of that. Eden Kumara is the biggest trial of all. I promise that's the last time that joke is going to be used, because I tell you what, I feel like that Kumara joke is for the James series and the James series only, all right? So we can agree on that the Kumara joke doesn't come out anymore, because you know what? You guys have been very funny, you know, I must say. And the amount of people who've been having Kumara jokes at me, I know I brought it all upon myself. Even someone tricked me into thinking it was a carrot cake and it was a Kumara cake. Seriously, that happened. And I was like, oh, yeah, I love carrot cake. Sat down and edited, and she goes, haha, it was Kumara. So the joke's over for now. No deal. And here we are at chapter 5. And right at chapter 5, verse 1, he says, listen, if you need wisdom and you're going through trials or suffering or hard times, we need to pray to God. And it seems like the most obvious thing to do as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that when we're going through tough times, we pray. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we sort of leave it and just go, hey, I'm going through this, and I don't know what's happening. And you ask questions, hey, have you took this to God? Oh, no, we should do that. It sometimes isn't our first reaction to take things to God when we're going through a hard time. But James is teaching us here so much rich truth in this last part of chapter 5, that I really believe is going to help us and shape us to understand why we need to pray for one another, why we should be praying for one another. And it's my heart's desire, and as well as our leadership, to see the culture change that coming forward for prayer is important and that we should do it, that we should do it. And we will continue to offer prayer, of course, and we're going to offer prayer today. But I really believe that it's important for us to take up those offers of prayer and to be prayed for, to be prayed for. And James is going to teach us. So we're going to look at the biblical reasons why we offer prayer when we gather together and why it's important. And at the end of today's service, we're going to do exactly that. We're going to have a space in our service at the end today to really lay hands on people and pray for people specifically. And there's going to be a different number of things that we want to look at and how we can pray for people. So are we ready for that? Good. So let's wrap up this wonderful series in James. So if you got your Bibles, I encourage you to keep them open, because we're going to be looking at the passage the whole way through. And we're going to read from verse 13 of chapter 5. And in some subtitles in your Bible, It says that this is the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. So verse 13. And I want you to notice how many times prayer is mentioned in this passage. And if I had a lolly, I'd give someone the lolly if they can get the right answer. But I don't have a lolly, so just give me the right answer. That'd be great. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Oh, I highlighted them, didn't I? Oh, never mind. There's no competition anymore. I forgot I did that. I genuinely forgot that I had highlighted them. But here, there's the point. There's a lot of times that this passage mentions prayer. So anyway, no lollies or well dones. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. If anyone is among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and a cover over a multitude of sins. So that's the end of James. It's a beautiful, beautiful part of the chapter. And it looks really specifically at prayer. So what is prayer? Prayer is practical. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian, prayer just seems to make sense, right? It's how we communicate with God. Because I love God, and God loves me, and God's my heavenly Father, and we are His sons and daughters. And God is, He's good, right? And if all I need, if anything that I need, I can ask a good God for it. And if I have a desire, I can take that to a good God. Because God sent His only Son and give His only Son for us, how will He not freely give us all things? So that's out of Romans chapter 8. So it's practical. Prayer is really practical. But it's also really, really powerful. Prayer is powerful. Turn to your neighbor and say, prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. It really is. And I truly believe that the older that I've gotten and seeing how God works in a way, I just understand that prayer is so important. It's so key to being a follower of Jesus Christ that we pray. Do you know that this idea of that, you know, man works, man receives? Well, we believe in the power of prayer because when man works, that's how it works. But when we pray, God works. It's incredible, isn't it? You know, we often think that we're going to do this all by ourselves, da-da-da-da. But actually, when we pray, God works. He moves in miraculous ways that we could never imagine. So prayer is the key to see the power of God move in our lives. So we can see the importance of prayer, right? We can agree on that. We agree? Good. But what you're also going to see here is that the Christian faith, it's meant to be lived out with one another. One another. And I don't know if you know this, but that phrase, one another, it derives from a word called, in the Greek, aleon, which means one another, mutually, communally, right? That's the heart of that one another phrase that we read about in Scripture. And it's mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament, over 100 times. And approximately 59 of those times that occurs, they are specific commands teaching us on how to do something or not. 59 times. And they relate to one another. So again, you can see the importance of when a passage of Scripture says we're to do something for one another. And I believe as a church that we want to be a church that really listens to those one another's, that we follow and we adhere to those things when God calls us, when Jesus speaks to us and says, "Hey, I want you to do something for one another." That's what community is, right? So what we're going to do at the end of the service, as I said, we're going to do some one another's. we're going to pray specifically for people, because this is what the passage is speaking to us about. And we're going to ask some of you to come forward. And we're not going to force anybody to come forward, of course. But I just wanted to prepare you for that, because I do want you to really think about, is there ways that we can be praying for you this morning? We want to put our hands on you. We want to say that we love you and we hear you and we're going to pray for you. If you're going through something, we want to go through it with you. If you've got a burden, we want to join you with that. We want to join you in prayer. But as I said, before we do that, I want to help us understand why we do this. What's the biblical perspective to why we pray for one another? So the first thing is this. If you look at verse 13, really, really practical, but we are to pray for those who are suffering, for suffering. What I find interesting is this, that suffering is no respecter of anyone. Suffering is no respecter of anyone, right? Suffering or trouble, it can arrive in your life when you least expect it. Or it can be something that you feel like you can never break out of. Suffering doesn't hold back for anyone. And this is quite sobering thought, isn't it? And some of you, if you're visiting for the very first time, you might be thinking, man, I'm never coming back. This is quite discouraging. But we want to be honest to the text here, that suffering is something that each one of us will face. Each one of us will face. We're not promised to be free from suffering. Especially for those who have lived a bit longer, and that's simply because you've gone through more of life. You've seen more things. And a church this size, the likelihood that it's quite high that there'll always be someone within our community suffering. These are just realities that we can think about. You know, in our connect groups, there may be people within your small communities that we have within our larger community that are suffering, going through trouble right now at this moment in time. And I'm sure some of you are thinking in your head, yeah, I know some people who are going through some really hard stuff. Well, James says that if anyone is going through suffering or trouble or a hard time, then we need to pray. We need to pray. What I also find interesting in this passage, he says, but hey, when you're cheerful, I need you to sing. When you're cheerful, I need you to sing. So if we look around the auditorium, you're not singing this morning, it's because you're not cheerful, right? Here's the good news. I think this is really important for us, that not everybody suffers at the same time. Not everybody suffers at the same time. The Bible says if anyone's happy, and if you're going through life and things are going quite well for you, I want you to realize that is going well, and I want you to lift your praise to God. I want you to lift your praise to God. And it's going to be your role and your responsibility, because things are going a bit better for you at the moment, to gather around those that are not doing so well, and I want you to lay hands on those people, and I want you to pray for them. You can see how this is the picture of the church, right? It's beautiful. Because there come a time when we are that person in need. Maybe you're here this morning and you're always the person who's the first person to step up and go, I need to help that person, I need to help that person. And we love people like that. There's probably people in your mind right now you're thinking of. You just know people who are just so willing to help. But sometimes we will be that person who is in need. There comes a time when we face things that are difficult and we will need to receive prayer. Because James is telling us here, I want you to understand, it's so important that we pray together for one another. Anybody's going through troubles or sufferings, you might just sort of feel like, well how did that happen? Because sometimes those hardships, those troubles and suffering, they can just come upon us and just like that. And then you realize, well, I'm going through troubled times. There may be examples of where my spouse has left me. How did that happen? I've gone from being the supportive person, then all of a sudden I'm the person who's in need. And we as the church, what's our response? We need to pray for these people. We need to gather around and support people. Or I've been given a diagnosis and, you know, these things happen and they just seem like they just happen all of a sudden. And all of a sudden, I'm the person that needs to be supported. Are we as the church, are we gathering around these people? Are we praying for them? You know, you didn't do anything wrong, but all of a sudden you can't work. You've made a financial decision and things are going terribly for you. And the industry that you worked in has went under. You're out of a job. You're in need. You're in trouble. Do we as a church, do we gather around these people? Do we pray? Do you see what James is teaching us here? So important. And James, he's saying, just to remind us again, that there's lots of us here who can be cheerful in the moment because God has done some miraculous things or God's done some wonderful things, maybe where he's answered prayer in your life. And if you're in that moment and you look around to your brothers and sisters saying, hey, can I pray for you for anything that's going on in your life right now? I truly believe it's so important that we pray and we model this. That when crisis hits, the first response should be, man, we need to get on our knees and we need to pray. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to move in miraculous ways, and he will, and he can. Do we believe that this morning? Amen. It's the first type of people that we're going to pray for at the end of the service are those who are suffering or going through a hard time. The second thing that we want to look at is this really practically again, prayer for the sick, for those who are sick. Verse 14, just read it again. If anyone among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's a challenge for us in this, isn't there? That when someone is sick, is our response to lay hands in prayer. James tells us that if anyone is sick, you're to call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil. So there's two parts that I want to look at here. I want to look at the significance of calling the elders to pray for those who are sick, but also the significance of the oil. So what I think James isn't suggesting here is that every time, you know, your allergies break out and you get the sniffles, that you call the elders to put oil on you. Now, I don't think that's what he's speaking about here. The fact is that when we look into this passage, the fact is that a sick person in this context that James is talking about, really specifically, he says that they had a call for the elders to visit them, which suggests that person is significantly ill, okay? Probably unable to gathered together where they were meeting. So they had churches that, remember this letter is written to churches that were scattered around Jerusalem at the time. So James is saying, if you have someone in your community or in your gathering who is physically unable to gather together, let them call for the elders so that they can come and pray. Not a word elder, this really translates back to the spiritual leaders from within their communities. Okay, you with me on that? What also in verse 15 sort of says, it suggests that this was a really severe illness that this person, or that James was given to this example. And the question James is asking us is how believers should respond when we're sick and what the result that we should expect from when we put this into action. And most translations judge this word, the Greek word sick in this text, which can be interpreted to a lack or loss of strength, okay? So again, when they're saying to call for the elders to pray for the sick, it's for someone who's got a lack of strength or a loss of strength. So someone who was physically unable to gather. And I believe that's important. I believe it's important that we talk about it because I believe this is the case where a person is so weak, they're so bedridden, that they couldn't easily get to the gathered church. We also see the condition that's put in this passage that says that you're to pray over, which again signifies that possibly the person was either on a bedridden state. And we see the statement that James then teaches us. He says that when they do pray over them, the Lord will raise them up. Okay? So I just wanted to make sure that we understood that. On the other hand, James talks about spiritual weakness in the mind. And his instruction is directed to someone who maybe doesn't feel firm in their faith. And that could be possibly associated to the ongoing suffering that this person may be going through, as an example. That a person should call for the elders, or again translated to spiritual leaders, to pray for them. To anoint oil on them and pray for them. And the instruction comes that the promise from the Lord is that he will reestablish their faith. Reestablish their faith. Which is super important. that they may be going through some physical stuff, but what James is saying, which is really important here, is to where they are spiritually. So that part of praying for people is about, yes, the physical, but most importantly, the spiritual. And we'll touch on that a bit later on. So as I was preparing for this message, you know, for a long time I just sort of associated that, you know, any sort of sickness, the elders would be called and then we'd lay hands and that's just how it would work. But it seems to be there's just a couple of reasons why James asks the elders specifically. Firstly, they were the spiritual leaders that represented the church, okay? The second thing was this, that this was a church that was organized. It was an organized gatherings of people, so they potentially had a bit more free time than other people to be able to go and do this, to be able to meet with people in their homes to pray for them. But remember, this letter was written to the church leaders that were scattered right through Asia Minor at the time, and we can see from the rest of Scripture, I want you to point this out, that it's not just for the elders to pray for people who are sick. That actually, in fact, it's all of us as followers of Jesus have been called to pray for people who are sick. And we'll take you to that passage in Mark chapter 16. I haven't got it on the screen, but if you want to flick there, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 18, he said to them, "Go unto all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name, and they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well." So just to bring this all together, that idea that James is teaching us here specifically to the context of what has been spoken about, that when the elders are called to anoint someone with oil, it's because they can't physically meet together. But the beauty of it is, as followers of Jesus Christ, we all have the role to pray for people who are sick. Are we with me on that? We understand that? So I just wanted to teach us that this morning. That the prayer of the elders over the sick would be the same as if the whole church were with them that they represent. The next thing is the oil. What is the significance to the oil in this passage? You see, to anoint someone with oil in the culture of that time was to pour oil over them for a couple of reasons. A couple of possible reasons. Oil was often used in ancient world as general medical care or a cure for an illness. They would pour oil. Other times they would use it to express concern as a physical demonstration of like an emotional care for that person. They would anoint them with oil. Or it's possible that James meant for the oil to be as part of the sacrament of healing and this symbolic idea of that we need physical healing, that we're to be set apart. We're set apart because we're God's people, that we anoint with oil. And whatever the specific answer to the question is, that we can agree on several things. First thing, God doesn't intend for Christians to suffer alone, okay? This is what the passage is saying. Nor, he doesn't want you to pray in private for those things without ever revealing your problems, because the passage goes on to talk to us about how we should share with one another. And God does intend that the spiritual leaders in the local churches, they'll be willing to go and pray with people whenever they're struggling. But this oil, if you know, some of you might be going, "Oh, but Reuben, is this like essential oil or something?" No, it's not essential oil. And maybe for some of you younger people, is it avocado oil? No, it's not. It's not. It doesn't actually really matter about the specific type of oil. In fact, I was reading a story this week about a mechanic in America. And he was actually known for having this incredible prayer ministry. And one of the things that he would do is that people would come into his workshop and be prayed for. And he didn't have any avocado oil or olive oil. But you know what he had? He had engine oil. And no, seriously, this is a true story. And what he would do is he would anoint the people with oil. And he's seen some miraculous things happen in his workshop. Because it's the power of God that heals people, right? The power of God that heals people. So here's what the oil means. And my understanding is that anointing oil is a symbolic reason for us for doing that, is to show that they are important and that God sees them and that we're asking for God's miraculous power to work through. In And all throughout the Old Testament, we can see this in action. When Samuel anointed David, he marked him as God's chosen king. It's probably one of the most famous examples of people being anointed with oil. So to anoint someone with oil when they're not well, when they're sick, is something that is incredibly powerful to do. And we as a church, we practice that. When we're called to pray with people, we anoint people with oil from this very bottle. We love to pray with people. So the question might be, well, does God heal every time we anoint someone with oil? And the answer is no. Not every time. But he does heal. Not every time here on earth, but he does heal. And I want us to look at that. I believe God heals in three different ways. Three different ways. Miraculously, medically, and eternally. Okay? I didn't have a third M for eternity. But if you think of one that could use that tonight, that'd be great. You may have heard stories about things like this before, and you know, where people who've had diagnoses and people are genuinely scared. It's hard to understand why has this happened. This has come upon me. And then communities get behind them and they pray, and then the spot's gone. And you think to yourself, man, God is incredible. I've seen that in my own life with friends and family. And you just can't explain it. And you sit back and you go, man, God is so good. And we love those sorts of miracles, right? We do. But the thing is, you know, miracles in Jesus' time, they didn't regularly happen all the time with Jesus, but they did happen. I read this thing recently that, which I find really interesting, by the way. There's something like, don't quote me on this because this is off the top of my head and I should have prepared this a wee bit more, but there's about 40 miracles of Jesus, around that number. And that when you look at the scripture, do you know that 38 of those miracles happened outside the church? Only two of the miracles happened within the church. That it was when Jesus was meeting with people, that's where the miracles happened. In the marketplace. So I just find that incredible that there's this also this moment where Jesus, he's walking at the pool at Bethesda, and there's people lying everywhere and suffering, but Jesus goes to one specific person. Could you imagine what it would have been like for those people to see Jesus walk in, heal this person, and everyone else is like, well, what about me? What about me? So we recognize that. Our heart breaks for people who are going through hard times. And sometimes you just want to see miraculous healing. And we can't understand why it doesn't happen. And I'm not going to stand up here and pretend like I've got some sort of magical answer for you, because I don't. I sit in that moment too where I just go, God, I just want you to do it right here, right now. But I do believe God heals in three ways. I want to stay true to that. So that's miraculously. The second one is medically. No, man, I wish I hadn't have done this, but I did it anyway. I looked into what life was like before we had penicillin and modern dentistry. Whoa. Like, if you had to have surgery back in the day before you had anaesthetists, you're going to be very thankful to God for anaesthetists after this. If you read how they dealt with pain, woo, we'd be thanking God for a whole lot more. But I do believe that, you know, God does work through medicine. And we do take for granted, you know, antibiotics and pain relief and non-invasive surgeries and outpatient care. We take that for granted sometimes. So what I wanted to say this morning is that you're here this morning and you're involved in the medical community. We just want to say thank you. And we appreciate you so much. And what you do as God's instruments through medical care for people, because you do miracle after miracle. We so appreciate everything that you do. And I know there's quite a few of you in our congregation here that you often bring healing through your hands because of medicine. And we're so grateful for that. The third type of healing is eternity. Well, there's those moments where we're in life and when things are difficult or someone's ill and God hasn't healed them miraculously. But they're a follower of Jesus. We truly believe that when they go home to heaven, they are healed. They are healed. There's this pastor in America called Tony Evans. He's a famous preacher. His wife died after being ill for a very, very long time. And at the funeral, her son got up and said, you know, that we had been praying for Mum. We're praying that she would be healed or that she would be healed. We were praying that she would be with her family or that she would be with her family. You know, healing is going to fully come to those who are in Jesus. And we may experience miraculous healing here on earth. We may experience healing through medical terms. But what James is encouraging us is we continue to pray. And we don't stop praying. Because we know that when Jesus returns, that we will get to experience full healing. But we don't get to decide which and when, what time God does one of those three things. But our call as the church is to pray and continue to pray no matter what. The third thing we want to look at is prayer of confession. Prayer of confession. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So it's talking about the importance of confession and why we should confess. I mean, you may have heard things like, well, confession is good for the soul. You hear terms like that before. And the reality is, it is. And even in the non-Christian world, we recognize this as well now. I don't know if you've heard about this, but there's a website called Post Secret. It's not a Christian website. You should look it up sometime. But it's a website that it's offered to people for you to go on there, that if you've got a deep, like, lying thing in your life that you need to confess, you can post it here anonymously. And you sort of think to yourself, well, what does that achieve? But I think for some people, that obviously just helps them to, like, get the burden off their chest that they've told someone, even though we don't know who it is, but they've told someone. And this website, it's quite popular. I didn't know about it until I looked into it, but it's really quite popular. And some of the posts on there, they're quite light and funny. But there's other things there that are really, really sad. There's this one that says, when there's a sports game on, I have to confess that I always have to ask for which team to support for. There's this other one she posted, and she said, I need you to know this, and I have to get this off my chest, but I don't shave my legs in the winter. Now, it does take a bit of a turn, because there's other things on here that this certain person posted, said, alcohol has now officially taken over my life. And this last one that I read just really impacted me. It said, I wish my mother would see the video on the news and call me up crying and begging for forgiveness for all the physical abuse that she inflicted on me decades ago. So these people go through so much stuff, and the Bible teaches us that it's important that we don't go through it alone, that we confess with one another what's going on in our lives. Why? So that we can gather together and pray for one another. Because it's what we're supposed to do. And if you were here back when we did our series in Wide Open Spaces, when we were looking at the forgiveness series, Isaac, he spoke a message on Come and Clean, which talks about confessing to one another. And I just want to give you some of the things that he left with us. He said, confession is beautiful. It's this beautiful opportunity to come clean to God and in return be reminded that you are loved, that you're forgiven, that he's full of mercy, and he intimately knows you. He said, this regular confession to God helps us be aware that we are born with sin and that we actually need God. That the Holy Spirit is there to help us to battle through those things. That we're not to do this on our own. Confession is not just something that's to be used between us and God. It's something that we do together as a church. Confession is this beautiful and powerful tool that in our relationships with God and each other, it helps us to be honest and give accurate accounts that are sometimes humbling, but give us a very clear perspective. And I love this idea that, of course, when we're saying confess to one another, we think it's appropriate that you do that through, like, a trusted process. Find people who you can trust, who can pray for you, because I think we should be interested in privacy, not secrecy. Okay? So we're to confess to one another as well. Fourth thing is this. We need to pray with passion. Pray with an expectation that God is going to answer these prayers. You know? Pray that we believe he's going to do it. That's what he calls us to. Look at the verse 17. Elijah was a human being, even as we were. Now, there's a few things different about Elijah than us, but he was human just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Man, if you guys get on your knees now and start praying for no rain in Palmerston North, you never know what the summer we could have. It would be incredible. Unless you're a farmer. It's true. But do you see what he's teaching us here? Like, they're big prayers. Elijah's like, no, I'm going to pray for this, and I'm going to pray earnestly. And God answered his prayer. And then he prayed again. And he said, God, send the rain, and it produced so much crop on the earth. I love this idea that Elijah, he was a man that had a nature just like ours, but he prayed fervently. He prayed with passion, and he prayed with expectation that God was going to answer those prayers. Even if it was more than once. You know, I'm sure he prayed more than once for rain. This idea that passion and persistence, which aligns itself totally with Jesus' parables, that we're to pray passionately and persistently. And Elijah, he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I want to tell you a story about a mother who I know well. She was a fervent prayer. She was someone who prayed with passion and was consistent and strong in her prayers. And her son wandered far away from God. And there'd be times where he would come home at night and he would hear his mother on her knees crying, praying that her son would return back to God. It was that passion, it was that prayer that was so, so important that God heard her prayers and her son returned, and that mother was my mother. Man, we are to pray with passion and perseverance because God hears our prayer. And sometimes it might feel like, but he hasn't answered it yet. But James is saying, no, I want you to continue to pray. Don't give up hope on that. And it brings us to our last point, the fifth thing. Pray for the lost. Pray for the lost. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and a cover over a multitude of sins. You know, we may all have experienced people who have wandered from God, where they've wandered from the church, they've wandered away from community. And you know what happens when people wander? You end up in places that you should never have been. And here's what happens as Christians. This passage is telling us that right here in first century Christians, in this church, the churches that James was writing to, and he was saying, you know, hey, Christians wander. That Christians could stray. That Christians could deconstruct their faith. This is not a new idea. This is not a new idea. This happened in James as well, and it's happening today. And James said, we need to keep pursuing those people and pray hard for those people. You know, sometimes, why do people wander? Well, sometimes people end up at a fork in the road and they have to decide, are you going to follow Jesus or are you going to pursue this? And often the reason that why we wander from God is because we base our decisions on our feelings and not what God teaches. But James is saying, don't give up. Don't give up, but rather get on your knees and pray for them. As we come to the end of this James series, as we think about taking the step, maybe this morning the step for you is just to simply receive prayer. Because what I'm trying to do this morning here is this. The Bible says if you're suffering, if you're stuck, if you're sick, if you've got things going on in your life, the Bible says, what I want you to not do, I don't want you to fake it anymore. I want you to stop pretending. I want you to stop performing. I want you to say, simply, can someone pray for me? And the answer this morning is yes, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you for whatever is going on in your life. And as I was preparing this message, I felt like God just impressed some people in my heart. Not specific names, I'm not thinking about anybody specifically here, but areas that we could pray for specifically. There's people here that we know or who are dear to us, or people right in this auditorium right now who are going through illnesses. We want to pray for you. We want to anoint you with oil. We believe this is what the Bible teaches us, and we want to lay hands on you. There's people here this morning, and maybe your marriage is struggling. We want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. Maybe for those who are going through a period of singleness and you're struggling, we want to pray for you. We want to pray over you. We want to bless you and show you that there's an important part for everyone in our church community. The other thing God laid on my heart was just around parents and the idea of parenting children and how difficult it can be at times and how so much joy they bring in our lives. But there's moments when it's difficult. We want to pray specifically for you as well. If there's anyone here this morning as a couple and you're trying to have children and it's not happening at the moment, we want to pray for you specifically. People here this morning who are maybe struggling with addictions, we want to pray for you specifically. And also the prodigals, those who are wandering, we want to pray specifically for that as well. So if you've got someone in your life who's wandering away from God at the moment, we want to pray specifically for that as well. So here's how we're going to do it. I've invited some people to join me up here this morning down the front to pray for people specifically. And instead of us sitting here and wasting our time, I just want to really remind you that we're here as a community together to band together and join in together. Let's stop faking it. Let's stop pretending. Let's stop performing. We are a church community that needs to carry one another. And I know there's people within this community who needs our prayer. So I'd love for you to be bold this morning and come forward and receive that prayer. Because there is power in prayer, amen? And, you know, someone once said that, you know, if we don't pray for people, we'll never know if prayer works. But if we do pray for people and God heals people, then we trust that prayer works. So this morning we're going to do exactly that. We believe that prayer works and we want to invite you. So if I've asked you to pray for people, why don't you just stand up so it makes it easy for people to come forward. Come and join me down the front. Just spread right out so people can come and join you. And if any of those categories or any of those things or I've said this morning that has touched anything for you, then we want to invite you forward to prayer. We want to invite you forward. If you know anyone in your life that's ill, that needs prayer, then we want to pray for that. We know anybody whose marriages are struggling, or if your marriage is struggling, we want to pray for you. If you're in a period of singleness and you're struggling with that, we want to pray for you. As parents, you know, let's come forward. When you're ready, just come forward. People who are maybe struggling to have children, people with addiction, people who've got prodigals in their lives that need prayer for, then we would love you to come forward.
Thanks for listening to the Crossroads Church podcast. If you'd like any more information on our church, how to give, or after this message you'd like to talk to someone, you can find everything you'll need to know on our website, crossroads.co.nz. Make sure you subscribe to this channel to keep up to date with new content, but thanks again, and we'll catch you soon.